Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 1. We've been working our way together through 2 Corinthians. This morning we want to consider together partnership in the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians. We're beginning in chapter 6, where we left off with verse 14. Let's hear God's word together. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The everlasting Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your living Word brings life. Bring us life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, have you ever participated in a three-legged race? You know, a three-legged race is, it's one of those traditional games like pin the tail on the donkey or bobbing for apples or an old-fashioned pie-eating competition. You know, it's one of those things they don't do very much anymore, but it used to be whenever there was a picnic or a birthday party or a youth group would get together, there would almost always be a three-legged race. In a three-legged race, everyone is paired up with a partner, and your right leg would be tied or taped or somehow attached to your partner's left leg. And that's why I call it a three-legged race, because together it looks like you have three legs and not four. And the winner of a three-legged race is the first team that can hobble across the finish line. Of course, the real purpose for a three-legged race is to make you look ridiculous. Okay, because this is what's going to happen. You're gonna start by swinging your right leg forward, and you're going to forget that it's tied or taped to your partner's left leg. And when you're swinging your right leg forward, he's probably moving his left leg backwards, and you're going to get turned around and twisted and all tangled up, and you know you end up rolling around in the grass, and it looks silly, and it's a lot of fun. But here's the key to a good three-legged race. You got to find the right partner. If you have really long legs, you don't want to partner up with someone with little short legs. Or if you have little short legs, you don't want to partner with someone with long legs, because what's going to happen is the person with long legs is going to take really long steps. The person with short legs is going to take little short steps. Okay, and you're going to walk in circles, right? You're not going to get anywhere. You got to find the right partner. You got to be matched up or paired up with the right person. And then you got to get in step. Because if you can get in step, you can really get going. Everybody else will be flopping around and roll around, but if you can get the right partner and you can get in sync, if you can get in step together while they're rolling around in the grass, you can cross that finish line and you can win that race. Well, in a sense, that's what our passage is about this morning. In life, whether we're talking about marriage, okay, or ministry, or business, or any kind of close relationship, really any situation in which you might partner with somebody. Okay, it could be marriage, it could be ministry, it can be business, it can be any situation involving a partnership. Okay, you got to first of all have the right partner, and you got to get in step together. You got to be in sync. In other words, you don't want to be unequally matched. Okay, look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. Well, you remember what a yoke was. A yoke was what you would use so that your animal can pull a plow or a wagon. The yoke would go over the shoulders of your animal so it can pull that plow or pull that wagon. Sometimes two or more animals would be yoked together. All right, let's say you've got a horse that can pull 500 pounds. And you got another horse that you can pull 500 pounds. And you decide we're going to yoke these horses together, make them a team of horses. Well, you'd figure that if one can pull 500 pounds and another would pull 500 pounds, maybe together they can pull 1,000 pounds. But actually, they say that when you yoke two animals together like that, when you team them up, something happens, and together they can actually pull more than they could pull separately. That is, if each one could separately pull 500 pounds, maybe together they could pull not 1,000, but maybe 2,000 pounds. There's something happens that we accomplish more when we work together. It's a corny term, but business calls it synergy. The idea that when different people from different departments work together, it creates a certain kind of energy, and you get more done than if everybody is not communicating, they're all just doing their own thing. Business calls it synergy. Your coach used to call it teamwork. In kindergarten, we called it cooperation. Okay? Whatever you want to call it, it's a biblical principle that we accomplish more when we work together, that the whole, that the end result ends up being greater, bigger than the sum of the parts. God says it's not good for man to be alone. Okay? Mentally, emotionally, socially, physically, economically, you know, we just accomplish more when we work together. That's one reason for getting married. Is that together you can accomplish more than alone. But we're not just talking about marriage this morning. Think about ministry. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and he thanked them for their partnership in the gospel. Paul was an apostle. He was divinely inspired. He had visions of heaven. He could heal people. The man could perform miracles. And yet he partnered up with the congregation, the people in the congregation, because he understood we accomplish more when we work together. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they get a better return or a reward for their labor. When one person falls, the other can help them up. That's not just marriage. There are all kinds of circumstances in life in which we can get more done if we work together, if you partner up with somebody else. Ecclesiastes says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Children, you ever look closely at a rope? You're going to say, most of the time a rope is actually made up of a lot of other little ropes. And if you look at it closely, a rope is usually made of lots of little ropes twisted together. So if you have three little pieces of string, and you're afraid your string's going to break, it's going to snap, you don't really want a string that's going to snap, you want something strong like a rope. This is what you do. You take one string, and then you wrap the other strings around it. And now instead of a little string that might snap, now you've got a stronger rope. That's what Ecclesiastes says. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The point is that something happens when we work together. We can accomplish more. That the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So when you need to think about in life, what are some areas in which you need to partner up with somebody? I mean, maybe it is marriage. Maybe you need to partner with someone to raise kids and start a family. But maybe it's an accountability partner. Partner up with someone. You're going to hold each other accountable to just making sure that you're staying in God's word and that you're growing or that you're getting out of trouble. Or maybe it's a temporary thing. Maybe you got an idea for a little business on the side. Make a little money, a little doing yard work. But you can't do it by yourself. You need to partner up with someone. It's a biblical principle. It's good to be yoked with someone else, to partner up with someone, because we can accomplish more when we work together. But as you think about that in life, and you can think of all kinds of different applications where you might consider working with someone else, two students studying together, okay? All kinds of situations where you can divide the labor, you can get more done. Don't be unequally matched, okay? Be careful who you partner with. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. The image there comes from Deuteronomy when God says you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey at the same time. Okay? You could plow with an ox. You can plow with a donkey. You can plow with two oxen or with two donkeys, but you wouldn't plow with an ox and a donkey at the same time. It doesn't make sense. Because that ox is going to be big, he's going to be strong, he's going to enable you to really get the plow down in the ground and break up the soil and break up those rocks, but the ox is going to be slow. The donkey is not going to be as strong, but he's going to be fast. Not super fast, but he's going to be faster than the ox. If you try to plow with a donkey and an ox at the same time, it's like being in a three-legged race, and one of you has long legs and the other has short legs. With a donkey and an ox, you're going to plow in a circle. Okay. Deuteronomy says you don't plow with a donkey and an ox at the same time. Paul is using that image, and he's saying you got to be careful who you partner with in life. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to find someone exactly like yourself. You know that there are some cultures in some parts of the world and some times in history when you couldn't marry outside of your class. You know, in some parts of the world, you couldn't marry someone who makes more money than you, or you can't marry someone who makes less money than you. You can only marry someone who's equal to you. That's not what Paul means when he says don't be unequally yoked. He's not saying you've got to find someone identical to you with the same personality and the same academic degrees and the same accomplishments in life. The fact is, in most ventures, diversity is important. Okay? Thank God your wife is different than you are. Okay? Thank God your husband is different than you are. You didn't marry yourself. You don't marry yourself. You marry someone else. You don't partner with yourself. You partner with someone else. The whole idea is you're uniting with someone who brings something else, something different to the table. That's the whole idea. So you're not looking for someone who's identical to you. If you're starting a business and you've got an MBA and you're good with the paperwork and good at keeping the books, maybe you need someone else like you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you need someone who's a people person who's going to be good in sales. Or maybe you need someone who's good with their hands who can work in the shop on the product. You know, the point is, in life, whatever you're doing, too often we cut ourselves off from people who might be a very good partner for you. You know, whether it's looking for a spouse or a business partner or a close friend, too often we don't give someone a chance because they don't fit our expectations. They're not quite like us. The Bible sets us free from those distinctions. When Paul says don't be unequally yoked, he's not saying that you can't hang out with this person who has a different background than you, or that you can't get involved with a person who has a different degree or a different personality. What he's saying is, you don't want to be in partnership with someone who's going in the opposite direction. Okay? If your friend says that they're going to retire and move to New England, and you say, well, I'm going to retire and move to Florida, and your friend says, that sounds great, let's do it together. That's not going to work. You know, you can't do it together if you're going in opposite directions. And this is what Paul is saying. He doesn't just say, don't be unequally yoked financially. He means spiritually. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't partner up with someone who's going in the opposite direction in life. You need to be aware that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your walk with God is only going to become more important to you over time. Okay? I understand your walk with God might not be the most important thing in your mind right now. It should be, but I know it might not be. But be prepared for the fact that if you really are trusting in Jesus Christ, His Spirit lives in you, and that means your walk with God is going to become more important to you over time. You need to anticipate that and prepare for that, because too often what happens is, let's say a young lady marries a young man and they seem to be compatible. She loves the Lord and he doesn't mind. He'll put up with coming to church. And what's going to happen over time is she's going to grow in her love for the Lord. She's going to have children and she's going to want them to be in worship and in Sunday school. As she grows, God's Spirit is going to grow her and she's going to want to love the Lord, and her walk with God is going to become more and more important. You can't guarantee that's going to happen to her husband. Maybe it would. That'd be wonderful. But maybe he's happy just coming on Sundays. Maybe that the novelty of that wears off. He figures, I'm married now, I don't need to do this. Maybe he starts thinking, you know, I work during the week. Sunday's my only day to rest. Maybe he starts thinking, Sunday's the day for him to plan activities. And now suddenly you're torn between being a good mom and being a good wife. You've got to think about where you're headed down the road spiritually. And don't partner with someone going in the opposite direction. You know, I see it in business too, guys. Form a business, and as long as they're making money, it seems good. And then when competition comes in or the economy's not doing well, the partner says, I think we should open on Sunday. Well, you don't want to work on Sunday, so you got conflict. Maybe he says, I tell you what, I'll come in the office on Sunday, you don't have to. You think that's not going to cause tension over time? He has to come in every Sunday, you never go in on Sunday. You know, there's going to be tension down the road if spiritually you're going in different directions. Paul says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what he means here is that as a believer, you're righteous in the blood of Jesus, but more than that, he means you want to walk right with God according to his laws. But if someone's not a believer, they don't care about God's laws. You may have a lot in common. You may have the same background. You may get along well. But if that person isn't committed to following God's law, ultimately you're going to come to a fork in the road where that person wants to go a different way. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's actually kind of curious that Paul doesn't explicitly mention marriage in this passage. You know, whenever you hear someone say, don't be unequally yoked, they almost always mean, don't marry a non-Christian if you're a Christian. It's interesting that Paul doesn't actually mention marriage. Not in this passage. Maybe because he doesn't need to. Maybe because it's so obvious. There are lots of passages in the Bible that says a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. Maybe Paul doesn't say that here because he's already said it. You know, earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, if a woman's husband dies, she's a Christian widow, she can remarry, but only in the Lord. He's already made that point that Christians should only marry Christians. So maybe he doesn't mention it here because it's too obvious. Maybe he doesn't mention it because he has other application in mind. Keep in mind, Corinth was a very wicked place. And everywhere you looked, there would be references to all kinds of Greek and Roman and various idols and different gods. And just like we've got the Christmas parades coming up, everybody celebrates Thanksgiving of some sort. All right, in ancient Corinth, there were festivals and parades and parties all the time, only they were satiated with all kinds of different gods and different idols and so on. Paul said earlier, look, you go into the market, you buy meat. You look at it and you realize, oh, good night. The label says this meat's been dedicated to Zeus. What do I do about that? Paul says Zeus isn't real. You go home, you cook it up on the grill, and you don't worry about it. That's in the privacy of your own home. But if your neighbor invites you over and your neighbor says, we're having a dinner, join us, and he's going to pray and thank Zeus for the meal, Paul says, you can't be part of that. As a Christian, you can't join in those kind of activities. You might rent out the fire hall for a wedding reception or a big birthday party or 25th anniversary. In the ancient world, you might go to the local pagan temple. They had lots of different rooms. That was one of the few big buildings you could borrow, and it would be common to do that. Paul says, you can't be going in there. Not because there's something bad about the building, but you're going to go to this party and you're eating this meat and the host is going to say, let's pause a minute and give thanks to Aphrodite for the food and drink she's provided. Paul says, you can't be doing that. You can't be joining in to the worship of these false gods. You cannot take praise that belongs to Jesus and give it to someone else. That may be what Paul has in mind here when he's talking about who you fellowship with, who you partner with, because he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? He seems to have in mind not only marriage and ministry and business, but all sorts of relationships where you got to think about how you're going to and who you're going to fellowship with. And Paul's concern is, you don't want to be unequally matched. You don't want to be in partnership with someone going in the opposite direction because our fellowship is with God. You've got to think about who you're fellowshipping with, who you're partnering with, because you're already partnering with God. Remember, we saw that last week. Paul says, working together with the Lord. If you're trusting in Jesus, God's Spirit is working in you. You're already in fellowship with God. Now, you've got to think about what kind of relationship you're going to bring God into. You remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if you're trusting in Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in you. That means your body's a temple to the Spirit. Okay, that's what a temple is. A temple was where God's spirit would dwell. So he says, if you're trusting in Jesus, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, that's why you can't be going in with having relations with a prostitute, because you can't bring God into that situation. God won't have fellowship with evil. Paul's already made that point. Your body's a temple of God's spirit. Now, he makes a slightly different point. He says, we together are the temple of the living God. Not just you individually. Yes, that's true. But also we together as God's people. God's spirit dwells within his people. He dwells among his people. We fellowship with the Lord together. So you got to think about what kind of situations, what kind of relationships you're going to bring the Lord into, because he will not have fellowship with evil. This is what Paul says. He says, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, at first glance, it depends on what Bible you have and what translation and what edition. At first glance, it looks like Paul's just quoting a passage from the Old Testament. He's actually quoting several different passages here that he kind of puts together, and he's showing us how Old Testament passages apply now in the New Testament era. During the Old Testament era, God's people had their own country. They were kept completely separate from the other nations. You couldn't even eat with someone who wasn't Jewish, because God's word and God's people had to be preserved until the Messiah would come. Now that the Messiah has come, Jesus says, go out and make disciples of all nations. God now sends us out all over the world. So God is not saying separate from all non-Christians. There's a movement called separatism that leans that way. But God is not saying that. Paul isn't saying that you can't talk to non-believers. Earlier he said you'd have to leave the planet. See? No, you need relationships with unbelievers. You need to befriend them. You need to be kind to them and gracious and be a good example to them and be a good... How can you love your neighbor if you don't even know them? You know, but you have to be wise in how you do that, because you want to be a positive influence on others. Not the other way around. You want to make sure that as you're trying to be salt and light in the world, as God is sending you out among people, you want to make sure that you're having a positive influence on people around you. That they're not having a negative influence on you. Okay? You want to be bringing light and hope and joy and encouragement and truth and blessing. You don't want them bringing you down into immorality and impurity and unbelief. This is what Paul says. Okay, first, he appears to be quoting from Leviticus. I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That was originally a promise that God would be among the Israelites, the Hebrews in Israel. Paul is now applying that to today, saying God promises to be among his people, Christians, today. Then he quotes from Isaiah. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. All right, this was taken from Isaiah when God's people had been sent out into Babylon, into exile. The good news is they'd been sent out into the world, and so they were influencing people. They were taking God's word throughout Babylon. The bad news is, in some ways, they were becoming like the Babylonians. And so in Isaiah, God says, come out of Babylon, come back to Israel, and don't just move back to Israel, but leave your Babylonian ways behind. Leave your pagan ways behind. Now, Paul takes that and he applies it to today. And he doesn't say, move back to Israel. We don't have to live in a Christian colony, but we do need to leave the pagan ways behind. Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. What he's saying here is, you got to be out in the world to make a positive influence, but you don't want to put yourself in situations where you're going to be dragged down into unbelief or immorality or impurity. You want to have a positive influence on others. You don't want them having a negative influence on you. That may mean that maybe there's someone at work and you can have a good relationship with the work and you can talk to them during lunch break. But maybe hanging out with them after work, maybe that's not a good idea. Or maybe you could hang out with them one-on-one and you can have good, meaningful conversations. But maybe when you get together with them, all of them together, that's when you get in trouble. Jesus says you've got to be as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. You've got to evaluate each of these relationships and say, you know what? Am I out there enough? Am I out there in the world meeting people and influencing people? Or am I putting myself in situations where I'm the one being influenced and being brought down? You've got to weigh each situation, keeping in mind God has taken away our sin that we might have fellowship with us. See, it's not just that we have to be careful who we partner with because God won't have fellowship with their evil. God doesn't want fellowship with our evil either. And so that's why he has sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sin, that we might be forgiven, that he might have fellowship with us. Don't forget what God has done. He's taken away our sin so that we can have fellowship with him. This is what Paul says. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah and then a little bit from other portions of Scripture. He says, "Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Very interesting. Corinth was a very wicked place. Paul doesn't tell them to leave Corinth, but he does say, turn away from evil. Repent. Turn away from sin, and you turn to Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus, he forgives you. He pardons you. He removes your guilt, and he brings you into fellowship. He says, I'll be your father. You can be my son or my daughter. Jesus forgives us so that we can have fellowship, relationship with God. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus forgives us that we might have fellowship with him. God has taken away our sin that he might have fellowship with us. And so Paul concludes chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, the promises that God will pardon you, that he will forgive you, that he loves you as a father loves his children. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This does not mean that if you're a Christian and you're married to a non-Christian, you should get a divorce. Okay, I've heard that said before. My husband isn't very spiritual. He's not a believer. I should leave him. Paul already dealt with that issue, and he says if you're married to an unbeliever and he's willing to stay with you, you stay with him. Jesus should not make you a worse spouse. Jesus makes you a better spouse. And so if you're already in that marriage, you stay there, and by the grace of God, Peter and also Paul says you sanctify that person. You should be a better spouse because of Jesus, and unless there's some other reason to get out of that situation, you bring a blessing. You sanctify that person and that family. But if you're not yet in that partnership, if you're already a believer, you're going one direction, don't partner with someone going in a different direction. Okay? We need each other. Think about ways in life that you can work together with someone else. Okay, maybe even temporarily or long term. Maybe it's a business or a relationship or a marriage. Think about ways you can partner with other people, but be careful who you partner with, okay? Because you're already in fellowship with God, and God will not partner with evil. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, life's always changing. Our circumstances are always changing, and it's always challenging to think about the best way to handle this challenge or that challenge or this opportunity or this situation. And we know we need to work together. You tell us that. We need each other individually and as families and a church family. We can't do it on our own. We don't have all the gifts and all the resources, and we pray for wisdom. As we think about life and the challenges of life, as we think about the future, we pray for our young people. And if your plan is that they might get married, that you'd provide that godly spouse, we pray for other needs in which we just need other people. We pray for those who maybe you've called to be single but still need fellowship, still need one another. We think of business opportunities and just other areas where we need to get outside of ourselves. We need to get outside of the Christian bubble. We need to be willing to step out and live for you, and yet we want to be wise, and we want to be pure, and we want to live for you. And help us, Lord, to see those areas where we can partner with others, but help us to find the right partner and the right match. Help us, oh Lord, to find those who are in fellowship with you. Lord, we pray for this and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.